Well, let's return to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. As Jesus gives his concluding remarks and applications to his sermon about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Our text for this morning, as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew's entire gospel, is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I would invite you to find Matthew chapter 7 and turn to verses 13 and 14. We'll be looking at those two verses specifically this morning. It is there in those two verses where Matthew records Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his concluding remarks and application to his listeners, the disciples, the multitudes, and the scribes and the Pharisees all gathered around him as he's preaching this sermon. Notice what Jesus says in verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Stop right there. In these two verses, Jesus is now, by divine authority, instructing his listeners who have not entered into the kingdom of heaven by way of salvation to enter into the gateway that leads to eternal life and salvation from eternal destruction. All Jesus has to say, and all he said up to this point, is now to tell them they have been on the broad way, that they've entered this wide gate, and it's just leading them to destruction. In other words, you're on your way to hell, he's telling them. Their whole religious system was based upon man-made doctrines and precepts and legalistic laws and traditions and self-righteousness. The scribes and the Pharisees were bolstering in their religion. That was the wide gate they presented to people, the scribes and the Pharisees. This was the wide gate, this man-made doctrine and precepts they had devised, these traditions, these legalistic laws and regulations they came up with, all propagating themselves to people that they were self-righteous. This was the wide gate that they had presented to the people. This was the broad way that they were on as Pied Pipers leading the people into destruction. That was the direction the multitudes were headed when Jesus preached this sermon. And Jesus authoritatively tells them, as the King of the Jews, the Messiah, as the King of heaven, as the King of salvation, that whole religious system of Judaism that the scribes and the Pharisees had devised by their own self-righteous man-made standards was nothing more than a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction, where both body and soul will end up in hell. His listeners are now confronted with an ultimatum. He has clearly exposed the false teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. Over and over again, he said, "You have heard, but I say to you." You have heard what they're saying, but I say to you. You hear their teaching, but I say to you. You hear their traditions, but I say to you. He warned his listeners that unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, recorded in Matthew 5:20. He called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites, and he warned his listeners not to be like them. And he called for a repentant prayer and reminded them of the loving kindness and goodness of God as a loving father, giving to his own who ask and seek and knock. He summed up the whole law in his sermon as set forth in the sacred Old Testament scriptures, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he summarized the second, which is like it, to love your neighbors yourself, in verse 12, when he said, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now he is instructing his listeners to apply what he has taught. By divine authority, he is instructing those outside the kingdom of heaven to enter in. How gracious, how wonderful. What a savior, what a preacher. And he gives them a description by way of analogy or similitude. He gives them a description of this gate by way of analogy or similitude. He actually commands his listeners to enter, it's a Greek imperative there, by the narrow gate, he said. For small is the gate, in verse 14 he said. Not just any narrow small gate, but the, in the Greek, the definite article, the narrow gate. Meaning this specific narrow gate. When you see the definite article in front of a noun like that, it means a specific one. The narrow gate. Not just any narrow gate. And the way, the specific way that leads to life. Eternal life. Kingdom of heaven life. Two gates. Two ways. Two groups of people. Two final destinations. It's ultimatum time. The actual analogy or similitude in Jesus' sermon here of the narrow small gate and narrow way is a comparison between two things. That's what an analogy is or a similitude is. Actually, something resembling someone in this case. That's what an analogy or similitude can be. A comparison between something and someone. In reality, what Jesus is doing and has been doing in this sermon was describing the narrow, small gate and narrow way that leads to life when he said, you have heard all about the wide gate. You've heard all about the broad way that leads to destruction. But I say to you, in other words, his words were the narrow gate. His words were the narrow gate and the narrow way that leads to life. All through the sermon, he's saying, you have heard, and you're on the wide gate. You went through the wide gate and the broad way leading to destruction. But I say to you. And all through the sermon, he's been kind of describing this narrow gate, this narrow way that leads to life. And it was his words. It was what he was saying, because he said, he was authoritatively saying, but I say to you. What he is saying is, believe in what I am saying. Believe in what I'm saying. Trust in my teaching. Obey my words. Heed to my instructions. Listen to me. Follow me. I stand as one going in a complete different direction than what all the scribes and the Pharisees, than all the chief priests and Sanhedrin, and all those that follow them have been going. I stand as one going a different direction. Listen to me. Believe in me. I'm telling you. Trusting me. Heed to my instruction. Go my way or go their way. Follow them or follow me, he's saying. Obey me or obey them. Trust me or trust them. Because we're going in two different directions. We're going two different directions. That's what he's saying here in these two verses. We teach by two different authorities. We live by two different laws. And you're going to end up in two different places. You're going to end up in two different places, is what he's saying. His listeners are left cold in their tracks. They've been sitting there listening, saying, oh, this is a wonderful sermon. What a great speaker. And boy, he's really said some good things, some good moral things. And all of a sudden, they're just stuck cold in their tracks. And he now is commanding them to enter into this narrow gate. They're amazed, verse 28 says. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. Ekpalazo in the Greek. It means they were astonished. It means they were overwhelmed. Just kind of shocked to the core. Their next step could be catastrophic. He's told them, Enter the narrow gate, because wide is the way and broad. The widest gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go on that way. But the gate is small, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there that find it. And they're stopped cold in their tracks now. No more is this a sermon to be admired. This is now a sermon that is confrontative. And they're stopping their tracks, and they're given an ultimatum. And their next step could be catastrophic. Their response is critical. They're cut to the heart. There's an ultimatum that must be heeded, which will result in either eternal life or eternal death. This was perplexing. This was perplexing because verse 29 says, "For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." It was perplexing. All through Jesus' earthly public ministry, he was asked about his authority. He has just given his listeners an ultimatum. Should they listen to him? Should they listen to him? They're thinking, does he have the authority to make such an ultimatum? To make such a final demand? To state such terms? To confront us with such words? To command us with his authority? They're perplexed. They're amazed. That's it. Jesus, either your way or the highway to hell. Either your way or the highway to hell. But Jesus has been teaching the true meaning of God's holy law in the sacred Old Testament scriptures through this whole sermon. His authority was coming from the Old Testament scriptures. He said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets in 5:17. He claimed to be their Messiah. They had been waiting and waiting for him to come, and now he's finally come. And with kingdom authority, he makes his final judgment, this ultimatum. Either Jesus is a lunatic, or he's a liar, or he is who he said he is. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah, the divine incarnate Son of God, as the Old Testament scriptures said he would be. The ultimatum is just that black and white. It's just that black and white. There is no pretended neutrality. Jesus said, either you're with me or you're against me. He who is not with me is against me, he said. There's no pretended neutrality. It's just that black and white. You are either on one road or you're on the other. Either you heed to Jesus, obey his commands, follow his teaching, or you go in a different direction. Either they submit to his divine messianic authority or not. This was perplexing. This was heart-wrenching for them. This was convicting. And at the same time, it was very hopeful. You see this in Matthew's gospel. One time Jesus came into the temple, and the elders and the chief priests came to him as he was teaching, the Bible says. And they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Recorded in Matthew 21:23. He's in the temple. He's teaching. They said, where'd you get this authority? You speak with authority. Where'd you get this authority? The scribes and the Pharisees saw his miracles, heard his teaching, but denied his authority as divine. They accused him of blasphemy because he was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God, John 5:18 says. One time Jesus was speaking to a large gathering in a house, and a paralytic man was brought to Jesus for healing by his friends. Believing him to be the Messiah, he said to the man, seeing their faith, the Bible says, "My son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Now the scribes that were there heard that and began to think about what Jesus had just said. They heard that, they began to think about, what did he just say? He told that guy his sins are forgiven. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 6, I'll pick up. There were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to a paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home." And he arose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in their sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, said, "We have never seen anything like this." He said, "I have authority on earth to forgive sins." Where'd you get this authority? You're making yourself equal to God. You're blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus had the authority in this Sermon on the Mount that he's preaching to tell his listeners to enter the narrow gate. And he was that narrow gate. He told his listeners to travel by the narrow way. And he was that narrow way. He said this gateway leads to life. And he was and is eternal life. He told them plainly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 14:6. Can I get any plainer than that? Jesus told them, recorded in John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved." There's the narrow gate. He said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved." Jesus plainly said, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my own, and my own know me." John 10, verses 11 and 14. And when he said that, the people were divided. The people were divided. Some said, "He has a demon. He's insane. Why do you listen to him?" John 10, 19 and 20. "He's a lunatic." Others said, "A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can they?" Verse 21. So you see, there's a division there. There's a division. Some on the broad road, some beginning to enter the narrow gate. The Apostle John starts off his gospel stating the fact that Jesus was God incarnate and that God became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 and 14. He writes, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." John 1, 10 through 12. There will always be those who do not receive him, and therefore do not know him. And those who receive and who believe in his name, who become children of God. There will always be two different groups. There will always be two different destinations. There will always be two different roads. There will always be two different gates. Jesus drew the line one time at the Feast of Dedication. The Jews gathered around Jesus and were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly. If you're the Messiah, just tell us plainly." He'd been telling them all along, numerous times. But here it is, the Feast of Dedication, and the Bible says that he was walking in the temple, and they gathered around him and said, "Come on, tell us if you're the Messiah." And they were only asking him to declare himself the Christ so they could deride him. Really, that's all they wanted to do. This actual Feast of Dedication in John chapter 10, verses 22, known today as Hanukkah, or sometimes called the Feast of Lights, was not one of the festivals instituted by God through Moses as part of the law. This was not in the Mosaic law, this Feast of Dedication where they surrounded Jesus. This was not one of God's prescribed festivals. This was one that the scribes and the Pharisees had came up with. It was a memorial referring to the Maccabean revolt against Greek suppression. It was instituted by the religious leaders as a traditional feast. So it didn't have to be observed according to the law. But Jesus, the Bible says, he was walking in the temple, John chapter 10. The Jews surrounded him and pressed upon him his claim to be the Messiah. And remembering the short deliverance of the Maccabean revolt from the Greek suppression, there was a short time of they gained independence from the Maccabean revolt, and they remembered that time and came up with a traditional festival called the Feast of Dedication. What they're doing is they're gathering Jesus and they're saying, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And what they're really doing is they're inferring, if you're the Messiah, why don't you deliver us from the Roman suppression? If you're the Messiah, just tell us. Listen, this is a feast of dedication. This is a remembrance of the Maccabean revolt where we got delivered from the suppression of the Greeks in Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, if you're the Messiah, why don't you deliver us from the Roman suppression? If you're the Christ, come on, tell us plainly, do something. That's what they're really doing. In John 20, 10:25 records Jesus' reply. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you are being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written? Here they are. They didn't believe. They accused him of blasphemy, and they just wanted to stone him. But Jesus said to them, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep enter through that narrow gate. My sheep travel that narrow road, and my sheep end up with eternal life. Earlier, Jesus told those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In John chapter 8, verse 33 and following, shows a dichotomy now after Jesus said that. He's got some who believe and some who don't believe. In John 8, 33, you have this separation, this dichotomy. You can see the two gates and the two roads, the two groups and the two final destinations. It says, they answered him when he said that. We are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved by anyone. How is it you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. The answer said to him, Abraham was our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born out of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my words. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin if I speak the truth? Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Wow. What a big split he made right there. The sheep will hear the shepherd's voice and follow him, and the wolves will not. The wolves will not. He who is of God hears God's words, he said there in verse 47. Some, the devil is their father, and they will follow him right to where he is going, right to the pits of hell. Verse 44, he said. Again, Jesus is referring to himself. You cannot hear my words. You do not obey my words. You do not believe my words. He's referring to himself as that narrow gate, that narrow way that leads to life. He's referring to himself. He's referring to his words, his teaching, his leading, his authority as the narrow gate and narrow way that leads to life. Some called him a liar. He's a liar. Some said he was insane. He's a lunatic. He's demon-possessed. He said he was the Lord, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the King of heaven, the King of salvation and eternal life. No one ever made the claims and promises that Jesus made. No one ever spoke like him. No one ever made the claims that he made. And no one ever made promises like he said. And then followed it up by raising someone from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said that. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What a claim. I am the resurrection and the life. What a promise. If you believe in me, even if you die, you will never die. Because I'm the resurrection. Now, either he was a lunatic, or he's a liar, or he is who he said he is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever made claims and promises that he made. But then he followed up by raising someone from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and some went and told the Pharisees, hey, Jesus just raised a guy from the dead. In John 11, verse 46, many therefore the Jews had come to Mary and beheld what had been done, believed in him, but some went their way, away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened in council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Do you not take into account that it is expedient for that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish? Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Here Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and life. If a man dies, he'll never die. He'll rise again and live forever. And then he followed that up by raising somebody from the dead to show that what he said was true. And so people run, some people believed, and some people ran to the Pharisees, and they told the Pharisees, and they said, okay, let's plan together how we're going to kill this guy. Can you imagine? That is the broad road that leads to death. Some planned on following him, some planned together to kill him, is what it says there in verse 53. In this sermon, Jesus gives the ultimatum. You can see some enter that narrow gate as I was reading those passages, while the majority were on the broad way that leads to destruction. And Jesus said, many are those who enter by the wide gate. and few in comparison go the way Jesus is pointing to find the narrow entrance that leads to life. I guess Christianity will always be a minority. There'll always be a remnant. In comparison, there'll always be a few that stand and travel the narrow way compared to the broad way. It was that way, and it will always be that way. There is only one way. There is only one Savior. There is only one who gives eternal life. There is only one who can save you from your sins. An angel of the Lord told Joseph about Mary's virgin conception by the Holy Spirit, about the child that was in her womb as being the Son of the Most High, and to name him Jesus. And he told Joseph, "For it is he who will save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. He's the one that's going to save his people from their sins. He is the one, he is the only one who will save his people from their sins. There is no other Savior. John 6 tells us one time Jesus was teaching and many withdrew from following him and were not walking with him anymore because he was teaching about the sovereignty of God and salvation. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you want to go away also? Do you want to go away also?" And Peter replied to that question, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not myself choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. You have Peter here. He's talking, teaching about the sovereignty of God. He told the people that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And they said, "Okay, we're out of here." And then Jesus looked at Peter and said, you guys want to go away too?" And Peter said, where are we going to go? You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. You're the Holy One of God. But you have another that Jesus said in that group that he's going to betray me. He's the devil. Two different roads, two different men, two different people going to end up in two different final destinations. In conclusion, in Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching about Jesus Christ, and he said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins," Acts 2:38. Peter would later tell Cornelius, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him has received forgiveness of sins," Acts 10:43, talking about in Jesus. He told the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly descent, Acts 4:1 through 6 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." He told them all. Stood in the face, one apostle, one called out man by the Lord, stood in the face of the whole religious system, and he said, "There is salvation in no one else. Your whole religious system is bunk. There's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." He was preaching Christ to them. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven is an exclusive gospel. It's an exclusive gospel. It is restricted and limited to the person of Jesus Christ as set forth in the Holy Bible as God incarnate. It's just that narrow. It's just as narrow as the two covers of my Bible. It's just that narrow. Any gate or way that is contrary to Jesus Christ is the broad way that leads to destruction. It is that exclusive. Only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way." No one comes to the Father but through me. The Apostle Paul condemned any other gospel than the gospel of Christ. He wrote to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 1. He said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. Wow, that's pretty strong words. Pretty strong words of warning. What he's saying is there's only one gospel. There's only one way. There's only salvation in one person. There's only good news in one person. This is very strong words he wrote to the Galatians. He didn't start off with any commendation. He went right to the heart and said, I can't believe you guys are waffling. Eternal life and eternal death is at stake, and that's why he was so confrontive. There's only one way that leads to life. Paul told Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus called out. He said, come unto me, all you that are weak or heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And in that statement, he was quoting Jeremiah 6:16. The narrow gate, the small gate, and the narrow way that leads to life, and the few there that find it, is an exclusive way, and it is an inclusive way. It shuts out any other way to eternal life but through Jesus Christ as set forth in the Holy Bible. And it only includes those who enter by the narrow gate of Jesus Christ. It only includes his sheep. It only includes his believers, his followers, those saved by his birth, life, death, and resurrection. And no one else, and nothing else. Before the Apostle Paul became a born-again Christian, he was known as Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, verse 2. It tells us that he persecuted the church in Jerusalem and asked for letters to go to Damascus so that he found any belonging to, listen to this, the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, Acts 9, 2. Jesus' followers in the first century, during his ministry and during the apostles' ministry, were referred to as belonging to the way. All through the birth of the church and the apostolic ministry recorded in the book of Acts, the believers were referred to as belonging to the way. And I won't belabor this, but in Acts chapter 19, verse 9 and verse 23, and Acts 22, verse 4, and Acts 24, verse 14, 22, all referring to the Christians as belonging to the way, following the way, walking the way. Where'd they get that from? They got that from Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Enter into this narrow gate and go on this narrow way that leads to life. This preaching of Jesus to enter the small gate and narrow way became descriptive of his followers in the first century. They were known as those that were belonging to the way. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And nothing else, and no one else. Unfortunately, many will not enter the narrow gate, but will enter the wide gate. There are many who will say, Jesus is not the only way. There are many who portray a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Holy Bible. There are many who come up with a different book that they claim to be authoritative as the Holy Bible. And Jesus knows that, and he begins to warn and instruct those who are faced with this ultimatum that he gave them of life and death. And he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Next week, we're going to learn to be fruit inspectors. Not hypercritical judgmentalists, but fruit inspectors. He says two times, "You'll know them by their fruits." Let's pray. Father, thank you for those that you have saved by your grace that are on that narrow way, that have come through that narrow gate, that have eternal life. They have life more abundantly now. They've been sealed as a pledge by the Holy Spirit. They have the inheritance of heaven, and they will live forever and ever and ever and ever in your heaven with joy and bliss and peace and fellowship with you for all eternity. Thank you, Father, for the faithful few, Lord, that love you and want to hear your word and desire to come to a place where they can worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to build your church and bless your church and use your church for your glory. It's been a wonderful time we've had with you this morning, walking hand in hand with you through your word, as you have exalted your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and lifted him up on high as the only way of salvation. I'm so thankful, Lord, that few have found it, and not all have plunged off in the devil's hell. Thank you for your sovereign grace in granting repentance and faith to those who've chosen before the foundation of the world. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We ask that you bless our time this morning in fellowship afterwards, as only you can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.